All right. Well, now it's time, you guys. It's time for our sermon this morning. We have a special guest, you guys. My wife, Jackie, is going to be preaching for us. But before we clap, I got to give you a little introduction, okay? Way back 1990, you guys, I was just a brand new Christian. I really knew very little about what I was committing myself to. And I met this girl. She was a Chi Omega sorority, and we met her at our college ministry. And we went on a walk, and we sat down on the steps of her sorority, and she started to tell me what this really meant. And she started to unpack the love that God has for me and my struggle with, yeah, but am I not worthy for this? And she said, yeah, nobody's worthy, but God loves us anyway, and that's the beauty of his love. And she has, and I was distracted. I mean, I'm listening to that, but I'm going, should I kiss her now or should I wait till our first date? You know, so I was distracted. Well, she has, for the last 34 years, continued to lead and help me to see Jesus very clearly. She has led with the mantra that is grace. What is it? To err on the side of grace. Thanks, Jackie. You're helping me with your own introduction. To err on the side of grace. She met with college students, hundreds of college students, talking to them about it. She has met with many adults, talking to them about it. She has reminded me to err on the side of grace. And then she and I just took on, you know, helping to lead this church. Jackie has not been someone that has been following me in leading this church. She has been someone that has been right by my side, helping to lead this church. And she reminds me that God is still right there in control. So you guys, we get a chance to hear from her today. I am super excited about it. Will you guys give a really warm ascent welcome to my wife, Jackie?
No. Yes, Bill, go sit down. That is just a very sweet thing to say. And Bill mentioned last week that I would be really nervous being up here. And yes, there are some nerves, but honestly, I'm ready. I'm ready to just share some of the things that have been on my heart. Yes, I would be much more comfortable sitting out in those seats. I'd be much more comfortable sitting there throwing up suggestions and ideas to you, Bill. That's more of my lane. But I am Jackie, if I haven't met you, and I hope I get to the chance to meet you. You will normally find me on Sunday mornings hanging out in the cafe, or sometimes I'm outside. I am the pastor of hospitality here, which is really, I want to give a shout out to my team. I have the best team. Shout out cafe team. They keep us caffeinated. They keep us sugared up. Truly. If I have the chance to be able to share with you part of my heart with hospitality, it really is more than making coffee. It's really about just the position of our heart. So maybe someday, I don't know, we'll see how I do today if I get invited back up here. I want to continue in this series that we've been going through on idols. And I really do love what Bill had shared last week. He brought up a book from Tim Keller called Counterfeit Gods. And I think it's really important for us to start there and understand, why is this even relevant? Why are we even talking about this? When you think of idols, sometimes it kind of conjures up that, like, Old Testament, like, we're making a golden calf or whatever. But that's why I like the word counterfeit, the counterfeit gods. And let's just take a look at that word counterfeit. When we say counterfeit, what does that conjure up in your mind? Because for me, I automatically think of money, counterfeiting money. And when you think about what a counterfeit is, essentially, it's something that is made to imitate something usually of great value, and its intent is to trick you. Its intent is to deceive you into believing it's the real thing. Now, I did a little research, and when you talk to someone, it's their job. Their job is to spot counterfeit money. They've been often asked, now when you're, you know, in your job, you must have to study up on all of the ways people are counterfeiting monies, and what are the ways the methods they use to make this fake money. And resoundingly, they all say no. They spend their time with the real thing. They look at that dollar bill or that $100 bill, and they feel it, and they feel what the weight that it holds in their hand, what's it look like up in the light? And the reason they do that is because if they have an idea of what the real thing is, it's much easier to spot when there is a fake bill. Now, we're not talking about money today, although maybe that could be one of our idols, but really what we're talking about is this idea of counterfeit. And I think it's important for us to understand that unless we're spending time in God's word or in relationship with people where we're talking about who God is, we essentially don't have the real picture of who God is. What is God's character? And it makes it real hard for us to see when there is a counterfeit God that we are actually putting at the center of our world instead of the real, genuine God. And I hope that that is something that here at Ascent, we are always open and available. And if something I've said right here in this beginning has intrigued you and you wonder, like, how do I find out more about that real, genuine God? Please, just come talk to any one of us. That is what we want. We want for our people to grab hold of the true character of who God is. Now, I think that both Bill and my sermons are linked because it felt like one half and the second half of a passage. And we're going to look at that right now. In Hebrews, it says, "Now faith is a confidence in what we hope for and an assurance of what we do not see." Bill, last week, if you haven't had the chance to listen, I strongly encourage that you go back and listen because it was an excellent sermon, just talking about how tempting it is to rely on our own abilities, to have that self-reliance. So we say, if it is to be, then it's up to me. I got to make this happen. But for me today, I'm going to focus more on the hope and what we don't see. And I think that this is true in my life, and this is true in conversations that I've had through the years, especially those years of walking alongside college women. This idea that, God, if only you let me see the way this all plays out, if you answer all the questions and let me know the path that I'm taking, then that's when I'll have faith in you. And I think that's human nature. I think it's human nature for us to want some of that certainty. But this passage, it tells us, actually, we have to take that step before we know. And I get it. That's hard. How do we have faith in a God that isn't always seen, that we don't always hear audibly? That's what we're going to talk about today. And I think that that moment when you say, God, if only you let me know this is the right path, then I'll have faith. That is when we pick up that counterfeit God and we say, I really crave certainty more than I crave that relationship with our Lord. Let's just take a moment and pray and get our hearts ready just for this morning and to hear what God has to say. God, I am so grateful. I'm grateful to be here with this Ascent family. God, I know that you have something great to tell us this morning. You speak sometimes loudly and sometimes quietly. I pray that our hearts right now are just open to hear what it is that you have to say to us. And I'm just thankful to be one of the ways that you get to speak to our people. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, I am going to continue the story of Moses. Bill kind of left us off last time, and where he left off was Moses having this interaction with God in a burning bush. I know that's kind of out there. It seems a little crazy, but it's God, right? So God does crazy, miraculous things. So Moses is talking to God in this burning bush, and God's telling Moses, "You're my guy. I need you to get my people and take them out of Egypt where they have been living in slavery under cruel, punishing leadership. Take my people and I want you to take them to this land that I had promised them long ago." Now, It'd been, yes, 400 years, so no one had this memory of this land that God wanted to take them to. And Moses fought back and said, nope, I'm not your guy. Choose someone else. They had this whole back and forth. But God eventually said, nope, Moses, it's not you. I'm going to work through you to make this happen. So Moses, he gets on board. And now he has the hard work because he has to go and convince Pharaoh that he needs to let these people out of the bondage of slavery. Now, it's not just slavery. It's like free labor. So, of course, Pharaoh is not going to let these people go. There was a tremendous back and forth and back and forth argument. And I can't go into all of this story. So if you want to take a look at Exodus, this is a crazy, amazing story. Eventually, I think Pharaoh just kind of got tired. Tired of Moses, said, take the people, go. So Moses takes all of the Israelites and they start on their journey and they head out into the desert. Now they run into their first obstacle, and that's the Red Sea. The Red Sea was massive. There was no way they were getting through it and they couldn't go around. In fact, Pharaoh changed his mind and he said, wait, no, how can I let these people go? Get out there. He sent his chariots, go pursue those people. I want them back here. So I can only imagine that behind in the crowd of Israelites, they probably are seeing like the puffs of dust going up in the air and going, hey, people, I think that the Egyptians, they're coming back. They're going to get us. So there had to have raised this like fear of like, what do we do? It's an obstacle. We can't get past it. But Moses knew, Moses already had this experience of saying, it's not because of me. God's going to work through me. And God told Moses, raise your staff and I'm going to create a pathway. And that's what he did. He raised his arms, held his staff in his hand, and the waters receded and it created a passageway. Now, if any of you were parenting in the 90s, like me, you probably watched The Prince of Egypt. Anyone with me? That's exactly the picture that I have in my mind. So it was this muddy, rocky seabed. And the Bible even tells us that on either side is just a giant wall of water. And now the people had to follow and trust that they weren't just going to get drowned. Because I can't imagine, I don't think any of us can imagine, because I don't think any of us have been in this situation of seeing giant walls of water and walking through it, knowing that the Egyptians are still hotly in pursuit of them. So they make their way across, and when that last group of people kind of climb out of that dry bed, Moses raises he lets the staff fall down and the water washes back in its place. And they're safe on the other side. And it says that the people praise God. And they had a moment where they probably just all went, what just happened? Like, they were pursuing us. We couldn't get across. God created an enormous miracle for them to have safe passage. So you'd think that all would be great. But they headed out and they were continuing on their journey into the desert. Now, the Bible does tell us that it was probably about a month later. All the food that they packed probably was running low and they were starting to run out of water. And they started to grumble and they started to complain and wonder, what in the world? Like, why are we even out here? So let's pick that up in Exodus 16 and let's see what they say here. It says, the Israelites said, why didn't God let us die in comfort in Egypt where we had lamb stew and all the bread we could eat? You've brought us out into this wilderness to starve to death. Now, it does make sense. I think all of us can agree that we would have this worry of like, okay, I know exactly how much food I have here. You know, I don't see anything just right out here for me to pick up some food in the desert. So they worried. Now, I think it'd be easy to just kind of continue on with the story, but let's remember, it's only been days, maybe 4 weeks, since they experienced this incredible miracle, one of the biggest. And yet, they are wondering, is God really still going to take care of us? And I don't know if you resonate with this, but I have had conversations, I have myself have thought this, if only I could hear that audible voice of God or have seen one of those great miracles that we're experiencing in the Old Testament, if only I could be there, for sure, then I'd have faith in you, God. We say those things, and yet we see it right here. The Israelites, despite experiencing a huge miracle, still wonder, yeah, but they're ready to go back into slavery as opposed to continuing on this journey and trusting that God was going to provide for them. Now, God does hear his people. He hears the complaint, but more, this was never his plan, was to bring his people out to the desert to let them die. And so God says to Moses, we'll continue in Exodus. God says to Moses, I am going to rain bread down from the skies for you. The people will go out and gather each day's ration. I'm going to test them to see if they're living according to my teaching or not. I think there's probably one word that sticks out in there that maybe for some of you raises that alarm bell. When God says, I'm going to test them. And none of us really want to be in that position to be tested. It's like when we read that, it confirms in our mind, there it is, that's what I know to be true about who God is. God is just that angry parent that is just waiting for me to mess up and is going to punish or discipline me. But I want us all to just take a moment, because we can't just inject that feeling because that's what we think. Let's see what's true of God's character. I really believe that God in this moment is saying to his people, I know that you haven't developed that muscle of trusting me yet. And what God was really saying, because in his instructions, he said, go out, gather what you need for the day, but no more. And tomorrow there'll be more manna. There'll be more bread for you. And some people didn't heard it, but didn't believe. And they gathered up hoarding more than they needed. And then, of course, the next day, it was all spoiled. So slowly, God was giving them opportunities to grow that trust and grow that faith in him. And I think what God is saying is, I am your God. It's me. And I love what it says in verse 12. And you'll realize that I am God. I am your God. And that feels warm and that feels tender. We need to see those spaces where we can really see God's true character. God's saying, I am going to take care of you. I know you want to know that you're going to be okay, that you're going to make it out of this desert. Essentially, God's saying, I've got you. Now, I have to share a quick story with you. When our kids were young, I think that I probably ruined my son, Jack. He's my second born. Jack, to this day, is the guy who needs to know, where are we going? How long is it going to take us to get there? And do we all know the way? And you have to get it. He is this way because his poor mother probably wrecked him. I am not the person who leaves on time. I am someone who is kind of always a little bit late, sometimes a lot late. And I have to admit that when my kids were young, I probably got us lost more than once driving around. I'm sure it's here somewhere, and I think I stressed my poor kid out. But you have to understand that back in those days, they're the olden days, okay? So I'm aging myself. We weren't able to just call up directions on our phone. What did we do? We actually mapped it out. We sometimes printed the actual map, and we printed the step-by-step instructions on how to get there. And believe me, Jack would have been that kid who is like, Mom, can I just hold on to that? I'm going to tell you. Because after that, he started saying, Mom, do you know where you're going? Do you have directions? Poor kid, stressed him out. And you know, that probably seems pretty reasonable to you. If you're setting out on a journey, yeah, you want to have the directions, how to get from point A to point B. And that's right. But I think that that's how we also operate in our faith. We want to hold that roadmap. We want to hold the instructions. We want to know that I am going from point A to point B without having to rely on trusting. I don't know if you've done this either, but sometimes we even take our Bible and we say, okay, God, tell me, chapter and verse, where is it telling me the path for my future? College students, do you resonate with that? What major should I choose? Is this love? Am I ever gonna love? God, tell me, where do I find the chapter on parenting? How do I know how to parent these kids? And I think that it gets more serious than that. We face medical diagnosis or someone in our world. Right now I'm dealing it with my parents. You know, they are getting old and we're having to move them into assisted living. I want to know that they're going to be okay. We want to know just what is that next step with our future. And I think that God understands this about our nature. God knows us. He knows that if we have that ability or that even that possibility of holding the map, holding the instructions, we're no longer going to need to rely on him. We're going to have all the answers. But it says in Psalm 119, I love this, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. God says, I will light the way. I'm going to illuminate each step as you take it. I think about Quincy and what we talked about today. It would be super easy for Quincy to say, God, I really need to know that I'm leaving this job and this security, that all is going to be okay. But God is speaking to Quincy and saying, I'm going to light your path. You don't need to hold the map. I'm actually the map, and I'm going to be with you. Now, I want to share a little bit of our story. I'm going to take a drink. Your mouth gets real dry when you do this. I'm going to share a little bit of our story, and I wrote it down just because I wanted to make sure I got it all, because this was coming straight from my heart. Bill and I moved to Colorado 25 years ago and settled down in Superior with our three littles, 4, 3, and 8 months. It was a job that brought us here, working in a church with college students on the CU campus. It was the first time we had lived this far from our family and friends back in Seattle, and it felt like the great adventure. But it's hard starting over in a new place. And every summer when we drove back up to Washington, it felt like home to us. But we kept at it. About 5 or 6 years in, we were faced with a possible job change. We had the chance to move back to Seattle, to family and friends, to take a job that was where we both became believers. It's where we met, it's where we fell in love, and even got our start working in college ministry. This place was our roots, but we found this process to be brutal. It was so hard not to go down every path that led to this job. Where would we live? What are the best schools for our kids? What is the timeline? Our brains were racing. And we were told by many that we would be a sure thing to get this job. And we knew many of the folks on this hiring committee. Of course, God, this was the right move, right? We waited for our chance to talk with the committee in an interview, and each day that went by was another day we desperately wanted some shred of information, some indication that this was our next move, that we could begin the process of uprooting and heading back. Days kept creeping on, and because I became more anxious and annoyed, really. What was wrong with this committee? Couldn't they at least give us a timeline? Any bit of information about how this process was going? I prayed a lot, and I asked God a lot of questions, and I heard nothing from God either. If this were just about me, I would be okay, maybe, but we had little lives that depended on us to take care of them. We sought all the advice from others more wise than us. Would a move like this disrupt our kids and their worlds? Could we find a place to live? Could we sell our house? The questions mounted. and the only solution seemed to be more information. That would quiet my heart. But there is always a but, right? The more questions I asked and sought answers to only brought up more questions that needed to be answered. The more I craved information from this committee and this process, the less assured I felt. The dialogue had sounded something like this. God, seriously, we are doing your work down here. I'm not sure you understand the sacrifices we have made to stick to this ministry thing. I had a pit in my stomach when I laid my head on the pillow at night, and in the morning, I picked up that anxiousness again. I was miserable. After we interviewed, it didn't get much better. It seemed like we should be hearing back from them, right? The more we pressed for information, the less secure we felt. It was frustrating to think that our future was in the hands of a committee that didn't seem interested in us or getting to know us. We felt so out of control. We had no peace. People, that right there, that was the moment that I picked up the counterfeit God. The counterfeit God that said, all of my security, all of my peace would be found in being certain, in certainty, and knowing what step was going to come next. And I am afraid that we all can fall prey to that. I think we're desperate to hold the map ourselves and to know the step by step. And I know it was the Israelites. We read about that. They were wandering in the desert and they were worried that God wasn't going to provide for them. And that was me in that story. I needed to know that manna was coming the next day, that God was going to continue to provide for me. And honestly, that has been the lesson that I have leaned into and I continue to lean into. It's not like I've learned it all, but let's fast forward for just a moment. Fast forward to December of 2021, and you guys all know what happened. That fire blew through our neighborhood, and it reduced our house and everything in it just to a hole in the ground. And I felt so disoriented. I felt numb. In fact, my niece snapped this picture of me. This is just days after the fire. You guys, it felt warm and soft in there. The Squishmallows just kept me, blocked out all the noise. But that's kind of how I felt. I had to wake up each day and decide, what am I going to do? And the reality is that what has happened in my past made me so much better equipped to go forward in this, like, unknown wilderness. I love what Tim Hansel says. Tim Hansel is an author that both Bill and I have read a lot of his books, and he wrote this in one of his books I was reading a couple months after the fire. And he says this, If your security is based on something that can be taken away from you, you will constantly be on a false edge of security. I didn't want to go down that path again, that path that said, my security is going to be in place of, it's going to be in that knowing, in answering all the questions, because this whole situation only brought up a million questions. And we knew that a lot of those questions were never going to be answered. I had no interest in being in that state again, taking my anxiousness to bed, picking it up again in the morning, when I could trust in a God who already knows. God was already there, and I knew that I was in his hands. We're going to wrap it up with this. Let's take a look back at that verse about faith. Now, faith is a confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not see. And I think that when we talked about that in the beginning, faith is hard. It's hard to trust in a God if we don't see him, if there's not that physical touch or audible word I hear from him. But I also learned a lot about faith from a great teacher when I was back in college, from Earl Palmer. And he said, in Hebrew, to have faith literally means to make secure in God. I think we make the mistake of thinking that faith is some wild leap we make and it's into nothing. But faith is actually, we're making secure in God. And Earl also taught us there was this one little word, and he called it a faith word. Now, when we say any prayer, what's the one word we end with? We say, amen. And Earl taught us that that word, amen, found its root in a word that meant basically like a peg, like I'm going to hang my coat on. I'm going to put my full weight of my coat on it. And when we say amen at the end of a prayer, we're saying, God, I trust in your faithfulness. I trust in the faithfulness of that God that already knows. And I have to say that I love the Psalms. The Psalms, the writers of the Psalms pour out their heart. And they're not afraid to say, God, where are you? God, am I ever going to make it out of this? But if you read the Psalms, they always end with a, but I know you are the God. I know you love me. I know and I trust in you. When I look over here and I see college students or high school students, and I know that those questions come up. And when you're praying, I encourage you to be brutally honest in your prayers, to say, what is the next step? God, I wish I knew. I'm finding it so hard to trust. But when you say amen, picture that. You picture, I am putting my faith in God's faithfulness, not my ability to have faith, in God's faithfulness. And people, when I look at the faces in this room, I know we all have our stories. We all have something that we're really desperately wanting the answer to. When we say that amen, be as honest as you can in that prayer and say, amen, I may not know the answers, but I'm trusting in your faithfulness. I hope that we can rest in that. I'm going to close with one final psalm. And it's a beautiful psalm that illustrates this. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He's our God too. From everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. It was beautiful because it's not saying, I need to have faith. It's saying, my faith is not in my ability or knowing the answers. It's actually in God's faithfulness. God, I just pray. I pray with all my heart. As Bill and I head out on sabbatical, we need to know that we're going to be okay. We're going to pray that amen, amen. I pray that for our people, all of us here, that we can start to view faith as not some wild step into nothing, but we're actually stepping into the faithfulness of God. Let's pray. And we're going to end with an amen, amen. God, I am just so grateful. Grateful that you lead us. And that you are faithful and we can trust you. God, thank you for being with us this morning. And we all want to say this in truth. We want to end our prayer saying, amen and amen.